This morning, we're going to talk about the Gentiles, because that's really the basis of this chapter. The Gentiles were maligned and persecuted by the Jews. This goes all the way back to the time that they left Egypt. And they were taught that the nations living in the Promised Land were idol worshippers, worshippers of multiple gods. And from that time forth, they were called the nations or Gentiles. Now, the word in Hebrew for nations and Gentiles is the same word. This continued in spite of the fact that God begins to reveal through the prophets that he will save the Gentiles. And one of those verses that's very important is from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 and 6. Now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be a servant," that's Jesus, by the way, "to bring back Jacob to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Jesus is, it's too little a thing for Jesus to be the Savior of only Jacob. He's going to be the Savior of all nations, and the salvation is going to reach to the ends of the earth. We see this very thing spelled out when Simeon sings his song at the presentation of Jesus in the temple. "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared before the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people Israel," for both Israel and the Gentiles. So God made it clear he was going to save the Gentiles. But still this persisted, that the Gentiles were unclean. And that's what's behind the chapter for today. The reason they washed their hands was they might have touched a Gentile in the marketplace. Or they might have come in contact with something that a Gentile had. And they believed that would make them unclean. Further, what makes you unclean? What you eat? No. What comes from your own heart? Therefore, the Gentiles are not what make you unclean. It's your own heart that does. Then Jesus heals the Syrophoenician woman's daughter from demon possession. But he tests her faith first. And that's not really in Mark, it's in Matthew. He doesn't answer her word. "I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel first, not you." Makes reference to her as a dog. That's the prevalent belief of the day. He's testing her faith. And what does she reply? "Even the dogs eat the crumbs off the master's table." He heals a Gentile's daughter. Then he goes to the Decapolis and does something even more remarkable. He touches a Gentile. No self-respecting Jewish rabbi would ever touch a Gentile, let alone put his fingers in his ears and spit and touch his tongue. Jesus has broken every regulation in the book because he's also come for the Gentiles. This carries over. We studied it when we looked at Acts. Remember how Paul had to fight the Jews because they said that Gentiles have to become Jews before they can become Christians. So this fight went on even into the early church. But there is no doubt, as you read the scriptures, God's plan was to save the Gentiles. And how? The Jews would reject him. And so he would go to the Gentiles. When Paul went to a town, where did he go first? The synagogue. And when they rejected him, he went to the Gentiles. So what we see here in chapter 7 is Jesus paving the way to show that he has come not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And he does it by his teaching and by his healing, that he's here for all nations. All right, questions? Here's one.
It's not so much a question, but it's something that came up in our group where in the footnotes it said that when the Jesus, that this is the only time in this gospel that Jesus is addressed as the Lord.
Yes. That's significant. A couple of things like that happen in Mark. Only in Mark is Jesus called Son of David by a blind man. So those that are lowest speak the truth, not the rest of them. It is significant of that. Other questions? Here's one way up here.
I was just curious, where did the practice of God did you meet on Friday?
That's papal decree. It's not the Bible. Papal decree.
And what was it? Why?
I don't remember.
It was to please the fish market.
It was to please the fish market.
Wasn't it to as a fast on the day of the crucifixion?
Well, that may be true. That's way too pious a reason. Yes.
How prone do you think we are to make our own man-made rules?
Well, there are.
Even just look at the Lutheran Church.
That's right.
I was hoping we would. Yes. I was hoping we would do that.
Oh, don't get me started. You think the Catholics are bad at tradition? You can put them to shame. We got so many man-made rules in Lutheran churches. The hymnal. Man-made rule. Okay? Don't get me started. You knew you were going to do that.
Well,
you knew I was going to do that. You pushed my button.
Let's start on level.
Okay.
There is a good reason often for some of the traditions we have. For instance, having come from the Reformed background, I find it very helpful that the liturgy does present the gospel in an orderly fashion. Yet into our confession of sins, we only come because we're sinners.
Yes.
Now we have the absolution, now we have the readings, and so forth. So start from there, and then talk about how we can keep it healthy.
Here's the thing. If traditions serve people's faith well, there's nothing wrong with them. It is when traditions are proclaimed as the law that you must keep them, or you can forfeit your salvation. That's when tradition goes too far. Or when a tradition also allows you to break the commandments of God. Now let's take Corban. Corban was a rule that basically said, your parents deserve honor and respect. But if you declare Corban and give that honor and respect to God, you don't have to honor and respect your parents. Alright? So now you're using a tradition to violate the commandment of God. That's when it's wrong. Or when a tradition goes so far that people are made to feel guilty if they don't keep that tradition. So let's take eating fish on Friday. Let's say it is to honor Christ's crucifixion. And let's say that there's a person that does that every Friday, and it could be a Lutheran, to honor Christ's crucifixion. That's perfectly alright. It's serving their faith to remind them of Christ's crucifixion. But the moment that person says to the others, you don't do that on Friday, I'm better than you, or you're sinning by not doing it, then that's gone too far. That's gone too far. So as long as tradition is in perspective, and is helpful, and is not used to burden other people's conscience, then it's fine. But to go farther is a problem. Go farther is a problem. So that's why we keep many of the traditions that we keep, because we believe it helps people in their faith life. And that's why we do it. Yes?
Pastor, we had a whole discussion about practice that you said that spitting was a blessing.
Yes.
Okay, Jesus spit, and how did they do that? I mean, did he spit on the ground and then just touch his tongue?
No, he spit in his hand and touched his tongue. But it was thought in those days that if a very important person spit and touched you, it was a blessing. That was a custom of the day. So when Jesus did it to this man, he was not out of the ordinary. Okay? It was part of the culture that they should have. Yes, Nancy.
In the Old Testament, ceremonial law, ritual cleansing, all that, does God specify any separation between Jews and Gentiles, or they create all that themselves?
Certainly God pointed to the Gentiles and said, do not be like them in worshiping their multiple gods, or in offering your children as sacrifices, what those that all led to. So there was some separation. But ultimately, the Jews got the idea they were better than God. And that's why you hear Paul say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. That even though Gentiles were sinners, you are too. Okay? And so everybody was put on a level playing field. Excuse me. Anything else?
No.
When you originally said don't go there, and Jan went there.
I'm used to that.
I was surprised at your reaction. But then after Jan raised the question and you kind of addressed it, is there something, I don't understand what's the matter with him. Like, it seems like
there's nothing wrong with him. Unless you say that's the only way to worship. It's not. Because the rest of Christendom is worshiping God too. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And their worship is God too. So it's how you view him. This is the only way to worship. This sucker has dropped out of heaven. And this is the only way to worship. It's wrong.
Are there pastors that actually feel that way?
Yes. We got a church full of them. And don't get me started.
There are some that say
if you don't use this book, you're not Lutheran. There are people that say if you don't use the hymnal, two hymnals of good, you're not Lutheran. T.O.H.
It's just people.
It's just people exalting tradition. And the reason that it's such a problem is that's exactly what the Roman Catholic does too, and we are the quickest to condemn them for that. But we do. So we can't throw the first stone. We can't throw the first stone. Is there anything wrong with him? No. It is a good, proper, pure way to worship. It is the only way to worship God. It is not. It is not. All right. And you can quote me on any of this. I'll be happy. Oh, one more.
Well, are there a lot of our churches that don't use the hymnal?
Yes.
I truly say I'm one that loves it. I do not think it's in any way, but I think it's a beautiful way, an orderly way. And I treasure it. I love looking at the hymns, seeing who wrote it, who did the lyrics. I love the words and where they come from. For my family, we want the church to be different than the world. I don't want a rock band. I don't want a band, the words up there. I love having the book in my hands. So, I don't think the way I feel about it is wrong. I just feel that, as you said, it's a human way. But it's a beautiful way. I grew up in it and I still love it.
That's fine. Just don't condemn anybody else for not using it. Paul, I mean, Paul. Here I am.
When I came to church Sunday, I have had a negative feeling because I've had a prayer to God, and everything is you hear is just so negative. And when I left church, I had the most positive feeling. It was such a great service. Everything about it was so positive. Every hymn was very positive. The Psalm 46,
yep.
And the sermon. It was just a wonderful service. Very, very positive. Very
it is. That's exactly. And see, that's when, now some people, let's take the other side. Let's take the people that say, you can't use that hymnal and have decent worship. It's impossible. That's foolish to you. Because you saw what you can do with it as something. Yeah, there are hymns that are stinkers. We don't want to say that, okay? But there are other hymns that are very lively and wonderful. So it's what you do with it. And that's our goal in worship, is to use it to its best. Okay? So take hymns that people love to sing. The point of worship is that you leave this sanctuary feeling different than when you came in. And that doesn't always mean good. Because if you were feeling good when you came in, and good and self-righteous, you need to leave feeling horrible. And then you'll repent of your sin and ask Jesus for forgiveness. But that's the old preaching adage. After your sermon, the comfortable should feel uncomfortable, and the uncomfortable should feel comfortable. Okay?
Well, we do have strategies, and I think you did explain one helpful way for the pastors and the worship leaders to decide. Is it the theology of the cross that is lifted up in the music?
That's right.
Or the theology of the Lord, because you throw those out the window, it's the theology of the Lord.
Right.
That's right.
We do. Theology of the cross is that their suffering and this world comes before the glory. And that's what we hold before the people. It's not all fun and games. They're suffering before the glory. But we can watch and see how you respond to worship. When I preach, there are certain people I watch to see their reaction. And I know by their reaction, their body language, or their facial expression, how I'm doing. I've been doing this for 38 years. I know where you sit. I know who to look for. And I always know when you pick the bad hand. Because there are certain men that are just... And there are hymns, you know, we go through the hymnal all the time. And sometimes we're looking at hymns, and a lot of them will know. And then we'll come to a new one. And I ask Mark one question. We don't know this. Is this worth warning? And sometimes he says, no. No, it's not. Or this will be a great tune once we learn. So, we try. Sometimes the words of the hymn match what we're talking about that day so well, even though the tune may be a little difficult, we pick it for the words. Okay. How do you get on all of this? Our words to them, and that
even in the midst of death, you would change our sorrow into joy, that we may rejoice in the victory we have. So bless these families in this time, and indeed, change the sting of death to victory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll see you next week. I'm going to be on guard for you people punching my buttons.